Many of you know,
Johnny Richardson, the brother of Jackie Richardson, has had a difficult time. And just before services started, Brother Bowen said that he had taken a turn for the worse. I do not have any more information. I don't know all the details, but that clearly is not a good thing. So I am sure that the Richardson family would appreciate our prayers and our thoughts from the extended family that we have in God. I want to start by asking a question this evening, if I may. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? Do you believe in once saved, always saved? And I suspect, as you're sitting out there, you're probably saying, no, of course I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I understand that Galatians chapter 5, 4 is one of many passages that would suggest that that is not true. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to brethren, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And so you would say to me, now, this passage teaches that it is possible for a Christian to fall from grace, because he's talking to Christians and he says that they have become estranged from Christ. Now, you can't become estranged from somebody unless you first had a relationship with them. And so these are people that had a relationship with Christ and now have become estranged from him. But furthermore, he says these are people who have what? Fallen from grace. Now, you can't fall from something you've never been in. And so you would say to me that these people trying to justify them by themselves by the old law are Christians who have fallen from grace, and therefore once saved, always saved cannot be true. Or you might say, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Hebrews the third chapter, verses 12 through 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You would say to me, now, if once saved, always saved is true, then the admonition given here by the Hebrew writer makes no sense. Because he even says, brethren, there's a danger of you what? Departing from the living God. You cannot depart from somebody with whom you've never been. And so clearly, the Bible teaches that once saved, always saved is not true. So, Kevin, you knew that. Why'd you ask that question? And I'm still going to ask you, do you believe in once saved, always saved? But let me change the question a little bit, tweak it. How's your prayer life? Do you pray like you should? Do you pray fervently? Do you pray all the time without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 suggests? Or do you pray a little perfunctory, memorized prayer right before you have a meal, and you got another memorized spiel right before you go to bed? Don't think about it, just kind of roll through it, about 30 seconds tops, and go to bed. What about studying the Bible? Do you study the Bible for any reason other than, well, I can't be embarrassed in Bible class, so I got to read a little bit. Do you study the Bible on a regular basis? Are you searching? Are you plumbing the depths of the Scriptures? Are you meditating on these things? Are you growing in your knowledge? Do you know more now this year than you did last year? What about your efforts to reach the lost? Are there any such efforts? Are you even trying? Have you tried to reach anybody in your sphere of influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What about temptations? Are you still wrestling with the same temptations you've been wrestling with for 20 years? Might I suggest that even though none of us intellectually would say that we believe in once saved, always saved, sometimes we act like it, don't we? We act like that it was all about becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, being baptized for the remission of our sins, and now we're in the church belonging to Christ. And yes, we're going to attend the assembly just faithfully enough to keep the elders off our backs. And yes, we will go to a few gospel meetings. And yes, we'll show up to a few social events. Don't want to be called antisocial. And we think we're just going to coast right on into the pearly gates of heaven because I'm in the right church
And I know what the authorized work of the church is. I know what the authorized worship is. And I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I'm just going to sail on in. Cruise control. Maybe some of us do believe once saved, always saved by our actions. Oh, it's not taught in Scripture. We know that. But when we're not growing and we're not developing, and the only thing we can say for ourselves is that we've been baptized into Christ and we're here, is that growth? Is that what God demands? I remember several years ago, they were talking to Jim Irsay, who was the owner of the Indianapolis Colts. And they were asking him about the run of success that he had. His team statistically had a lot of success, especially in the regular season. And so they were sitting down with him, asking him, what makes your team so successful? What is it they do? How do you recruit? What is it? He said, well, here's the thing. He says, there are a lot of guys out there that come from college and they're just happy to be in the NFL. They're just happy to be there. This is the pinnacle of their career. They have arrived. They get paid millions of dollars to play a boys' game. And they are just happy to be in the NFL. He said, we don't recruit those players. We're not looking for those. We're looking for the players that once they get to the NFL, they want to be the best they can possibly be. They're not satisfied. The fact that they're in the league is not enough. They're pushing themselves. They're developing themselves. They're growing. Might I suggest that some of us are like some of those players. We're just happy to be in the church. But we're not growing. And we're not developing. And we're not maturing. And that's what I want to talk about this afternoon. Sermon title is this. Have you stopped growing? Have you stopped growing? And I hope that by the end of the sermon that you're convinced that if you look at yourself and I look at myself and we're not growing, our souls are in spiritual jeopardy and we need to repent and we need to do something about it. But first of all, let's make some points. Before we even get there, there's a very important point. In order to grow, we must be made alive in Christ. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. And while we're doing that, let me say that I appreciate the opportunity to be up here. As my brother Steve Sewell, who did an excellent job this morning, I always enjoy hearing Steve. I always know it's going to be good. It's going to be thought-provoking. It's going to be engaging. And I was not disappointed. Now, the brother's right on another point. We have rampant extortion running around this congregation. Because I too, brother, was approached with these brethren with money. And one brother said that, how much was it going to take for me to preach the sermon the length of Brother Sewell? He said, you don't have enough money. He threw out the credit card. Won't go there, not enough. But Brother Sewell has got it right. He said that he left me about 10 minutes. So I'm going to take that 10 minutes and tack it on to the end of what I got here. But y'all got to quit all this stuff. Y'all polluting the youth here. I was talking to my daughter here, Jasmine. She saw this little lapel mic. She's like, what you got to do? You got to sing? Well, we know that's not happening. You got to pray? No, I got to preach. Is it going to be long? All right, there we go. Even among your own family. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, let's read this. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were what? Dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In order to grow, we must first be made alive in Christ. Notice that Paul says all of us
All of us who now walk with God, all of us who are in Christ's church, at one point in time, we were what? Dead in our trespasses. And how did we get out of that condition? How were we made alive? How did we get rescued from that deplorable existence? It's through Jesus Christ. It says, by grace you have been saved. And so we want to begin when we talk about growth. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people in the world who are misguided on this point. There are a lot of religious people who think they are truly growing. A lot of folks in denominations who think they're truly progressing, truly getting better. And yet I know that can't be true, not because they're bad people, not because they're insincere necessarily. I know that can't be true because the only way to grow is to first be made alive in Christ. If you're not in Christ, if you haven't contacted the blood of Jesus Christ, you are still dead. But Kevin, I'm religious. I'm religious. I feel that I'm growing. You know, Paul was religious. And yet he was dead in his trespasses until what? Until he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Kevin, I'm sincere in my faith. I really believe it. And I just feel that. And Paul was sincere. Acts 23:1, I've lived in all good conscience until this day. That included persecuting the church and casting his vote against Christians and even consenting to the death of Stephen. But Paul was dead in his trespasses and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm zealous. I'm on fire for God. Can you be more zealous than Paul was in persecuting Christ? And yet he was dead in his trespasses and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't get around this, friends. All of us were dead in our trespasses until we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And only then can we be made alive. Only then can we even begin the process of growing. And so the first step is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that? Is it saying the sinner's prayer? Is it some mystical feeling that I have? Is it just believing that I'm saved? No. It means to hear. It means to believe. It means to confess. It means to repent. And it means to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then the blood of Jesus washes you all those sins away. And God Himself, not some man, not some man-made organization, Acts 2 says, God Himself puts you in His church. And now you're made alive in Christ. And so in order to grow, we must first be made alive in Christ. But second of all, let me say this point. Spiritual growth is a commandment, not an option. Spiritual growth is a commandment, not an option. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 14 through 18. Spiritual growth is a commandment. It is not an option. 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 14 through 18. Now this comes on the heel of the discussion about the day of the Lord that's coming as a thief of the night. And on the basis of that instruction about the end of time, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, what things? The second coming of the Lord that he's just described. Be diligent to be found by him. Who's him? Jesus. He's the one coming back. To be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking to them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, here we go again, another one of these warnings, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow. Grow. In the what? The grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. He says that we need to be what? Diligent. To be what? To be found by Jesus when he comes back. In peace, blameless, without spot. And he says that we need to be careful that we don't fall from our steadfastness. There we go again. Yet another verse that shows that once saved, always saved cannot be true. But notice what he says. Instead of falling away, instead of losing the hope of your salvation, how do you counter that? He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's the point. You might look at that and say, oh, how cute. You know, that's a nice way to end the chapter there. I just like that flowery language. And that's a command, folks. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not aspirational. That's not some platitude. That's not some empty saying. He says, grow. That's a command. You must do it. And what happens when you don't do the commands of God? If a Christian is told, as he is told, not to steal, and he continues to steal, and he doesn't stop, what happens? He loses his salvation. If a Christian lies, and he's told not to lie, and he is told not to lie in the Scriptures, and he continues to lie, what happens? He loses his soul. Any of God's commands, if we don't repent and confess, we lose our soul. So why would it be any different with 2 Peter 3:18? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not growing. I'm not growing. We need to repent. We need to stop that. Because notice, it's up to us, right? Oh yes, I know that God makes it possible. By grace you have been saved. But again, that's a command to whom? To you! To me! But grow! That means that we must be able to do something to effectuate that growth. We can stimulate that growth. It's our choices that determine whether we grow in Christ. It's not just an automatic sort of thing. We get to thinking that sometime. You know, with physical growth, there is a certain amount of automatic growth. Yes, how you eat, and yes, how you dress, and yes, how you take care of yourself, and all that can affect how fast you grow and whether you fully realize your potential. And obviously there are children in the world, and it's a deplorable situation whose growth is stunted because they don't have the nutrition they need. They don't have the sanitary conditions they need. But you know what? Even in those situations, those kids grow. They don't stay babies forever. They don't stay toddlers forever. They grow. It's just automatic. It's going to happen. That's not true with Christian growth. It's not automatic. It's not just a matter of, I'm in the church and I'm going to grow. I'm in the church. I assemble. I hear the sermon. I'm just going to grow. I'm just here. And I'm going to, no. It's a purposeful thing. It's a deliberate choice. Are we going to grow and are we not? Christianity demands that we grow in Christ. It is a demand. It's not an option. But let me give you a third point to think about. God expects His children to grow. God expects His children to grow. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. God expects His children to grow. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Paul says this by inspiration. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I love this series of passages. So many times we think young people should be on the sidelines. Y'all just wait your turn. We can't let grown folk handle this. And Paul didn't seem to have that viewpoint. More importantly, the Holy Spirit didn't seem to have that viewpoint. He tells Timothy, a young man, you continue in the things which you've heard. You don't let anybody despise your youth by the way you conduct yourself. But you know, to the contrary, you as a young Christian, you as a young man can be an example to everyone in word, in conduct, in love, in purity. Young people, you can be an example to us all. Don't let anybody put you on the sidelines. We need you on the front lines. We need you in the game. Take some snaps. Because the Lord expects and demands. And I want you to notice something about Timothy. What did Paul expect from him? Did Paul expect that Timothy would just plateau? You know, Timothy has just reached the maximum of his potential. He's not going to get any better. He's right there. No. Listen, verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. And what's the result? That your what? Progress may be evident to all. What is that? That's growth. Progress in Christ. That if you were watching Timothy over the years, you would see that young man grow before your very eyes. And I'm not talking about physical growth. That he was becoming stronger. He was becoming more knowledgeable in the Word. Better able to resist the temptations of the Lord. Better able to, the temptation of the devil, I'm sorry. Better able to control his anger. Better able to control his emotions. Better able to control his lust. Here's a young man that right before their very eyes was growing in the Lord. How did that happen? Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them. That last part may get us in trouble. Give yourself entirely to them. You know, we have a saying, all things in moderation. It just doesn't work in Christianity. Moderate Christianity is not going to get you anywhere but being spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. We've got to give everything. And maybe that's the problem with some of us. We're not willing to put it all in. We're holding a little bit back. We've got to put it all on the line. That's what Paul said, Timothy, give yourself entirely. Invest of yourself. Put everything you've got. Your time, your attention, your money, everything. Invest in these things. And when you do that, you will grow. And guess what? Everybody who's in your sphere of influence will see that growth. And hopefully be encouraged to follow in your footsteps and do the same thing. God expects His children to grow. Look over in the same book, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. These are the qualifications of an elder, but there's a point about growth we can make from this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says this. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not, listen to this, verse 6, not a novice. Why? Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now here's the question. What kind of men are we looking for to be qualified for this position? Are we looking for people who are new converts? Are we looking for young folks? He says, not a novice. We're looking for people who are experienced, who are proven, who are veterans of the faith. And these are men that have grown and developed along the lines of what the Apostle Paul lays out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. Growth. The ones who are able to lead the congregation are those who have grown. And you know, sometimes it puzzles me. We think that if a man has just been around for a certain number of years, he's been in the church, he's been around, then somehow he magically crosses some age, whatever that age is, and he's elder material. No. He's got to meet those qualifications. These are people that have been developing themselves for years. I remember talking to Zachariah Smith. Many of y'all may remember him. He visited here several years ago for a gospel meeting. And his father's name is Abraham. And he was telling me about he and his brother, Isaac, biblical names. He said that their father and mother raised them from an early age to think that I need to live in such a way as to, one, not disqualify myself from being an elder, and to equip myself to be an elder. Now, I want you to think about this. These are young men that were thinking as teenagers that I need to live my life in such a way. I need to make decisions. I need to conduct myself. I need to dress. I need to speak in such a way that I don't disqualify myself from being considered to be an elder. And then also that I continue to develop these kind of characteristics and traits that are required to serve. Now friends, that doesn't happen by accident. That's deliberate growth, you see. We don't just kind of fall into it. We work, and let me say this, this is not just, even though these qualifications are for elders, if you put aside the status and the position requirements, being head of the family, shouldn't every Christian strive to excel in all of these things? Let's look again. Blameless, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not by. We should be striving for these things. Here's a great inventory. You ever done that? Anybody ever work retail? I work retail. Take inventory. You shut the place down and you go through very carefully and meticulously and you know what you should have and you count what you do have, and if you got some shrinkage, then we got to figure out what's going on. Somebody got their hand in the cookie jar or what? Take inventory. Wouldn't it be great to take that list and look at your life and take inventory? Am I like that person? Do I have those characteristics? Do I have those traits? And if not, why not? And put a plan in place. Growth is deliberate. You know, we spend so much time in the workplace doing that, right? I mean, I can't imagine a workplace. Well, I better not say that, because as soon as I say that, there will be one. Somebody say, yeah, I work there. But I can't imagine a workplace where there's not some kind of a system of evaluation.
That there are some attributes to be successful in this particular enterprise, in this business. And from time to time, your manager, your supervisor tells you, now here's what you need to do, and here's how you've done. And you measure yourself against that. And you try to evaluate yourself and do things to strengthen your weaknesses and to build on your strengths. And we do that for widgets. And we don't do that for Christ. We don't look at ourselves and say, where am I weak? Where do I have a shortcoming? Where do I need to grow? Friends, we've got to take this seriously. God expects growth from His children. Let me give you a fourth point. Spiritual growth will prevent us from backsliding into hell. Spiritual growth will prevent us from backsliding into hell. Look over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. We'll read Hebrews 5, 9 through Hebrews 6, 9. Spiritual growth will help us or prevent us from backsliding into hell. Hebrews 5, 9. The Bible says this. It's talking about Jesus. And having been perfected, He, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Why? Oh, because it's so esoteric and it's so difficult and it's so theoretical and it's just high. No. Since you have become dull of hearing, you're the problem. It's the hearers. That's why we can't. We have more things to say about this Jesus who is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, but you can't handle it. Why? It goes on, verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now here you go. This tells you, you can't simply say, I've been in the church for 20, 30, 40 years. Because that's what you had here. He said, you got Christians here who have been in the faith long enough that they should have grown enough, that they should have matured enough, that they should have developed enough, that they can teach others. That's what should have been. That's the benchmark. That's what's expected of them. But you know, the sad thing is, he says, you're not there. You've been around all this time, and not only are you not there, not only can you not teach others, not only are you not qualified enough in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word to present the gospel, you yourself need to be taught again the very first principles of Christ. You ought to be a college professor, and you need to go back to kindergarten and get the ABCs. That's embarrassing. Does that happen today? Do we have people who have been in the faith long enough to teach others and couldn't teach if their life depended on it? And guess what? Their spiritual life does. That's no excuse, friends. There's got to be growth. He says, that's why you're dull of hearing. That's why we can't say more. You want to be able to receive this, but you're not growing. Now, let's keep reading. It gets more dangerous. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, the ABCs, let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Listen, verse 6. If they fall away. To renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put into an open shame, for the earth with drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. He says, let's go on from the fundamentals. Let's go on from the basics. Let's get out of kindergarten. Let's go on to perfection. Not a life where you never commit any sin, but a life of spiritual maturity. He says, let's go on. And we're going to do this if God will permit. And he has a stern warning for those who should be teachers but have fallen back. He says, hey, if you fall away, it would be impossible to renew you again to repentance. Now, I want you to think about that. Now, one thing is, sometimes, I remember having a discussion with somebody and tried to suggest that this didn't teach that once they've always said was wrong. And I just asked some questions. I said, okay, verse 4.
Those who are once enlightened, alien sinner or Christian. It would be hard to call an alien sinner who's dead in his trespasses enlightened, Christian. And have tasted the heavenly gift. Well, it would be hard to say that an alien sinner has tasted the heavenly gift, Christian. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. I don't see the Holy Spirit having union and fellowship with an alien sinner who is dead in his trespasses, Christian. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. You don't describe an alien sinner that way. He's talking about Christians. And then the thing, we look at this and we say, that's not possible. And the blood of Jesus is so strong and there's nothing that the blood of Jesus... We're not talking about the blood of Jesus. What we're talking about is a Christian can reject Christ and be so far out there that he of his own volition, his own free will, chooses not to come back. And that has nothing to do with the strength of the blood of Jesus. Here's a warning, friends. We need to think about this. You know, sometimes as young people we say, well, yeah, I was raised in the church and I'm going off to college now and I'm going to be my own person and I'm going to experiment and I'm going to get out there and I'll come to my senses later and I'll get back into church and I'll get back to being faithful in Christ. Here's a warning. You may get so far out there that you never come back and you lose your soul. That's the warning right there. It can happen, folks. It can happen. You can get so far away from Christ that you choose not to come back. Now, there's a silver lining in this passage. There's a silver lining because of the next verse, verse 9. But, now listen to this, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. What is he saying? He says, hey, this is some harsh teaching. This is a stern warning. And yes, you guys are dull of hearing. Yes, you should be teachers and you're not. Yes, you guys have backslid, but you're not to the point where you're so far removed from Christ that you won't come back. He says, you're not there. But the warning is you could get there if you keep going the direction you're going. You see, that's what I said about growth. Growth will keep us from backsliding into hell. We said at the very outset, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. Well, if we don't believe that, we know it's possible. That though we've been washed of our sins, though we are members of the body of Christ, that we can remove ourselves from the protection of Christ. And if we do that, we're in the same boat. In fact, Peter says, worse boat than alien sinners. And so we need that spiritual growth. We can't be satisfied. I like the way Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Here is a veteran in the faith. And Paul didn't retire. Paul's not resting on his laurels. There's no tenure in Christianity. Philippians 3, 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are what? Mature. What does that mean? I've grown. I've developed. As many as are mature, have this same mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Here's a veteran in the faith that says, I'm not resting on my laurels. I'm not dwelling upon my accomplishments. I'm not dwelling upon what I've done. I'm pressing on. I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I got work to do. As long as I'm drawing breath, there's work to do. There's no retirement in Christ. There's still work to do. No matter what your condition is, there's work to be done. Well, let me ask you this. That's the fifth point here. We talked about growth, and it's absolutely necessary that God expects it of us, that it prevents us from backsliding into hell. But how do we do it? How do I grow? Let me suggest, first of all, by the pure milk of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. How do I grow? By the pure milk of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may what? Grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How do we grow? By the pure milk of God's Word. Isn't that a great analogy, a picture? You know, this baby. You know how babies, they love that milk, don't they? They get the, and they won't let it go. That's important. He said, you be like that. You desire that milk. You want that milk. You're not going to let it go. Do we feel that way about the Word of God? Or is it a chore? Got to study the Word of God. Got to get ready for Bible class. I'd much rather be watching movies. I'd much rather read my newspapers. Much rather play some football or go shopping or hang out or do fit. But I got to... No. You want it.
You desire it as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you, God. We want to hear and understand and learn and to read and to dwell upon, to meditate upon the mind of God. And that's what this is. The mind of God. This is not just some men. I mean, that's the problem we have today. People are thinking, well, these are just men bound in a certain time, in a certain space, in a certain culture. No. This is God. The mind of God working through these men who are the authors of the Bible. We should want this. This is how we grow. What comes from reading the Word of God? What comes from studying the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Where's that? Romans 10:17. Now let me ask you this. You say, well, Kevin, I don't know about that studying the Bible stuff. But I'm just having a hard time opening up my mouth to my coworkers and my fellow family members and my schoolmates. I mean, I just don't have the boldness. I just don't have the courage. Read the Word of God. Why? Because that strengthens your faith. And what do you need to open your mouth? You need more faith. Kevin, I'm struggling with this sin. I've got this temptation I keep falling into. I can't seem to overcome it. I've tried to grit my teeth. I've tried to do everything. Power positive thinking. Go to the Word of God. Why? It gives faith. And what do you need to overcome that temptation? More faith. Well, Kevin, I just have a hard time controlling my temper. I just, when I get things get under my skin, people do crazy things, and I just can't help myself. Go to the Word of God. Why? You're going to get more faith. And what do you need to control that temper? More faith. You see, without faith, Simon said this, Brother Bowen said this at the end of our service this morning. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. We must have faith. And here the source of it lies within our grasp and goes so unused so often. Why? Why? This is the source of strength. We need this. You want to grow? Grow by the pure milk of the Word of God. Second thing, you want to grow? You grow by something we saw in Hebrews 5. Exercising your senses to discern good and evil. Go back over there again. I love that phrase. Exercise your senses to discern good and evil. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You take the biblical principles, you take the biblical teachings, you take the precepts and statutes of the Lord, and you apply them to your lives, and you work them out, and as you do it day by day, month by month, year by year, guess what? You develop your senses to discern good and evil. And boy, this is something that young people need. We all need, but I remember when I was young, and sometimes I got a little ornery, kind of resist authority. Oh, they're always telling you, you can't do this, you can't do that. Oh, they have no explicit scripture that says that this is wrong. And why is this prohibited? Wisdom. Wisdom knows Satan. Wisdom knows how Satan works. Wisdom knows our weaknesses. Wisdom is humble. Wisdom knows that in a one-on-one match with the devil, we lose every time without the power of God. And so wisdom says, you know what? Maybe I can literally go this place. But maybe it's better not to. Because I don't want to put myself in a position where I'll be a target. Maybe I could watch this. Maybe I couldn't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it would be a sin too. But is that an opportunity for the devil to come into my mind and corrupt my thinking? And so I'll pass. To exercise your senses to discern good and evil. Young people, when you see older people and hear them tell you these things, they're telling you from experience. Don't try these things. Don't experiment with these things. Do you know there are things that you can experiment with as a young person that you will be battling for the rest of your life? It's just easier never to try it. Trust us when we tell you that. You don't want to be out there. I remember I used to say to my dad, because our background's a little different. He was in a denominational background, and he got out in the world a little bit. And again, this just tells you childish thinking on my part. But as a young person, I thought, you know, it'd be much better to have his background because he's been out there, and he's been in the world, and he knows what it's like, and now he's come out of that. And here I am being constrained by all this teaching. You can't do this, you can't do that. But he said, son, there's some things, there's some baggage that I picked up while I was out in the world. And you don't want that baggage. You see, we talked about earlier about the danger. When you get out into the world, you may not come back. We think we want to flirt with sin. We want to play with it. We kind of go up to the edge and we want to stick our toe in the water. And Satan comes up and grabs us and drowns us. Don't experiment with sin. Run from it. Be like Joseph. Flee sexual immorality or whatever the sin is. We need to learn to exercise our senses to
know good and evil. We know the difference. What's right, what's wrong, what's good judgment, and what's bad judgment. But not only that, we need to take full advantage. Full advantage of all of the resources and tools that God has given us for growth. Look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Hey, Brother Steve, I'm borrowing that 10 minutes. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing what? Causing growth of the body for the edifying of ourselves in love. Do we take advantage of these tools that God has given us for growth? Do we take advantage of our pastors, our elders? Do we take advantage of our teachers? Do we take advantage of our evangelists? These folks are put in these positions. Why? That we might be what? Fully equipped to what? To serve the work of the ministry. Do we spend time with them? Do we sit at their feet? Do we learn from them? Do we allow them to lead us as long as it is consistent with God's Word? God has given us everything we need for growth. The question is, do we take advantage of it? And lastly, let me suggest this. If you want to grow, you better use the right standard. You better use the right standard. You know, when I was studying for the bar exam, it's an intimidating sort of thing. 3-day test, at least it used to be. I think they've cut it down to 2. I don't like that. Like if I had to do 3 days, everybody else should have to do 3 days too. But anyway, put that aside. Bitterness on my part. But you're worried about this, and you're like, oh man, I can't do this. I'm going to be overwhelmed with anxiety. And so they always tell you, they say, okay, before you start studying for it, pick out a lawyer somewhere, anywhere, and make sure he's the kind of lawyer that you say, if that guy passed the bar, I think I'm all right. And so all of us do that, and I think that's terrible, but I had that guy, like, all right, if he got it, I know I can get it. If he got it, I can get it. Now, whether that is appropriate in the secular arena or not, it's not appropriate in Christ. We don't measure ourselves by ourselves. We don't say, well, I've got old Brother Huggins over there. I know more than he does. And I'm stronger than this sister over there. And boy, I'm worth more. And we hear somebody come forward and confess something. Well, I wouldn't have done that. You know, we don't do it. That's not the right standard. In fact, Paul talks about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. There were some brethren who were criticizing and attacking Paul and his legitimacy as apostle. And when he discusses this, he says this about them. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The standard is not anybody here. Okay? Maybe you can look out. And maybe you've got the most biblical knowledge. And you've got the most willpower, and you've got the most self-control, and you're just the most gracious, the most kind, the most self-controlled. You still got the wrong standard. Because the standard is not sitting in this audience. The standard is not horizontal. The standard is vertical. It's Jesus by the right hand of the Father. And you tell me, can you look at Jesus and His life and say with any pride that you've accomplished anything in Christ? Look up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. The standard is not one another. The standard is Christ. And when that is the standard, all of us will be living in humility. Because how do we compare to the Lord? Not favorable one whit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now there's your standard, is Jesus Christ. Don't be puffed up by what you think you can do, like those folks in Corinth measuring themselves by themselves. That's not the standard. In fact, I love Luke 17, 10, where the Lord says, okay, if you've done all, everything I've commanded, Well, I feel pretty proud of myself. No, he said, if you've done all that I've commanded, all you can do is say, we've simply done what is our duty to do. We're unprofitable servants. But I did this, and I did that, and I preached this sermon, and I've taught this class, and I have provided these meals, and I've washed this person and taken food to that, and I've done... We are unprofitable servants. We have simply done what was our duty to do. For instance, we don't deserve any of this. What do we deserve? Let's go back to Ephesians 2. 1, we were dead in our trespasses. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. You get to thinking pretty high about yourself. Go back to that fundamental. Those are the basics. We deserve hell. But thank God that by His gracious love and mercy and long-suffering that He sent His Son in order that we can have forgiveness of sins and fellowship with our God. And that should humble us, not make us proud. That should make us low. And that's when the Lord can work with us, when we're low. When we empty ourselves. Get rid of the pride. Whatever it is you think you have, God made the mouth, right? God gave us, I think Brother Seneca said it this morning. Everything we have is on loan from God. Why are we proud about that? Nothing to be proud of. What we ought to be is appreciative that God loves us so much. And when we have that appreciation, you know what it ought to make us do? We ought to say, you know what? I'm going to grow. And I'm going to develop. And I'm going to take what God has given me, the experiences that He has given me, the opportunities He's given me, I'm going to take that and I'm going to make myself the most productive vessel for God that I can possibly be. And every day I'm becoming more and more effective for God. Every day I'm developing my talents. I'm trying to be a better teacher. I'm trying to do a better job of self-control. I'm trying to do a better job being attentive to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm trying to do a better job of being good and doing good unto all, especially into the household of faith. I'm doing a better job of studying the Word of God. A better job of sharing the gospel to my friends and family and co-workers. Better. Why? Not because we're going to earn our way into heaven, but because we appreciate what God has done. And we show our thankfulness by developing ourselves. You know, the parable of the talents. God demands a return on His investment. You remember you had the man with 5 talents, 4 talents, and 1 talent. And the 5-talent man went out and got 5 more. The 4-talent man went out and got 4 more. Or, I'm sorry, the 2-talent man went out and got 2 more. And then the 1-talent man, what did he do? Well, he just dug a hole and put it down there and said, oh, Lord's a stern man. He won't come back. I'm going to make sure I have that money. And what did the Lord say when He came back? To the one with the 5 who had doubled it, He said, well done. Appreciate that. You did well. And He said to the one with the 2 talents who had doubled it, same thing. I think that's interesting. That the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man were said, the same thing was said to him. He didn't say, well, since you doubled 5, that's 10, that's more than 4, so you get a little bit more. No, no. He said, whatever I've given to you, see, that's the point. Whatever we have, make the most of it. Don't look around here. Hey, if somebody's giving you more talent than I have, that's fine. I can't do anything about that. But I can take what the Lord's given me, and I can exhaust myself. Sometimes we talk about in football, just leaving it on the field. Just do everything you can to develop yourself. Isn't the Lord worthy of that? And doesn't that put a different perspective on how we spend our time? We fritter away so much time. You know, just entertainment and doing this, do that. Let's spend more time making ourselves more useful. Let's spend being more spiritual. Being more in the Word. Meditating on it. As Timothy was told, to give ourselves entirely to these things. We owe that to the Lord. Don't you realize that but for God, we wouldn't be here? And I know sometimes I get selfish with my time. Well, I don't want to do that. And I'm tired. And I want to. Hey, you wouldn't have any time. You wouldn't have a life. You wouldn't have an existence but for God in heaven. And if that's true, then you owe everything to God. And so if you spend every single waking moment doing service to Him, that's still not enough. That's still not enough. That puts a little different spin and twist on being here for church services, doesn't it? We only meet, what, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday? I sometimes wonder, how would we do in the first century? Boy, some of us be in trouble. Man, these brothers meeting all the time, every day. Y'all slow down. No, no slowing down. No moderation. Friends, we want to be useful vessels for God. And that's the challenge for all of us. Now, if you're here not a Christian, what do you need to do? How do you start growth? You've got to be made alive in Christ. How do you do that? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Here, believe, confess, repent, be baptized. And then you go down to the water grave of baptism and contact the blood of Jesus, come up out of that water grave, a new creature in Christ. And you're saved because Christ died on the cross for you. And then you start your walk with God, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you're in this audience, you haven't done that. We beg, we plead, we implore you. to come forward and let your wishes be known to become a Christian tonight. Please come forward as we stand, as we sing.